Epistle of John, where we will continue our sequential expositional study. We'll be reading out of chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. Brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment, which ye had from the beginning. The commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. Again, a new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past, and the true light now shineth. He that saith he is in the light, and hateth his brother, is in darkness even until now. He that loveth his brother abideth in the light, and there is none occasion of stumbling in him. But he that hateth his brother is in darkness, and walketh in darkness, and knoweth not whither he goeth, because that darkness hath blinded his eyes. Well, for those of you who haven't been with us in this study from the beginning, we are plowing our way and working our way through this whole epistle. And we are in chapter 2 now. And chapter 2 has for us three tests of assurance. Three tests of assurance of faith. And he begins in chapter 2 in verse 3, "And hereby do we know that we know him." And this, of course, is the introduction to these three tests, that we know that we know him. The Christian can have assurance of faith, and the Christian can know that his faith is genuine. So in a certain sense, this entire epistle of 1 John is written to address the whole issue of assurance of faith. The context, of course, is the Gnostic seducers that were making shipwreck of some of the members' faith, that were teaching false doctrines and leading people astray and deceiving others into a false Christianity. And John writes these things for us to discern true Christianity from those of the deceivers. Now, these three tests that John applies, we find the moral test of obedience in chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. Then the social test of love, which we will begin today, in chapter 2, verses 7 through 11. And then the doctrinal test, which is in 1 John 2, verses 18 through 27. So last time, as I said, we finished the moral test of obedience. John is applying these three tests for the first time, and he will return to them in three cycles he will give us, repeating these tests. So this is the first cycle. In verses 7 through 11, which we have just read, John is applying this test of love as a test of Christian assurance, assurance of faith. It's a social test, the way we conduct ourselves with one another. In verses 3 through 6, John's been writing about the Christian's obligation to keep God's commands, and that being a moral test for true Christianity. And now he singles out one commandment. One commandment in particular, it is the love of the brethren. And it's an all-important and vital doctrine for every New Testament church. One of the primary evidences that we have been genuinely converted by the grace of God is our display of selfless and sacrificial love for one another. For if God has truly regenerated our heart, our hateful heart, and has truly converted us by his sovereign grace, Then, as the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 5, that the love of God is shed abroad in our heart as by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. That it has been lavished upon us. That we have been copiously given the Spirit of God and the love of God. And as such, God has given us then this new capacity, this new desire to love others. Loving one another is a test, a crucial test of the Christian faith. Does the one who professes to love God, as these seducers and false teachers were saying, to have this greater knowledge of God, and we're in this elite group of the knowing ones, the Gnostics, does he who professes to know God and to love God, does he show that by love to others? That's the test. If he or she does, then there is reason to believe that they do know God, that they are born of God, and that God has made them alive. Those who don't, John says, do not have a right to consider themselves as Christians. The same as those who are disobedient to God's commandments don't have a right to call themselves Christians, as we learned in verses 3 through 6. You cannot say you know God. You cannot say you love God unless you can love your brother and sister in the Lord, unless you can love others. He who loves Jesus keeps his commandments, and he who loves Jesus will keep his greatest commandment to love others as he loved them. If you do not love others, if you do not love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you don't love God. You're not saved. That's the gist of this test. Now, we're going to look primarily at verses 7 and 8 this morning. And here John presents to us an old commandment and a new commandment. He says, on the one hand, in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment. But then in verse 8, he says, again, or yet, a new commandment I write unto you. So what is this? An old commandment? A new commandment. At first glance, you know, John appears to be writing about two different commandments, an old one and a new one. But if you look at these verses carefully, you see that it is one commandment with old and new dimensions. It was an old commandment in that it was given long before, but it has received new emphasis by Christ. And so it appears new. John is saying that this new commandment is actually an old commandment. The commandment is at one and the same time, both old and new, okay? So we're not talking about two different commandments here. So he says in verse 7, brethren, I write no new commandment unto you, but an old commandment which ye had from the beginning. The old commandment is the word which ye have heard from the beginning. So I want to consider love first as an old commandment. John cannot call this commandment new. He says, I write no new commandment, he says. In the Greek, no new commandment is placed forward for emphasis. No new commandment I write to you. This is not something novel. This is not something innovative. I'm not asking you to do something that you've never heard of before. There's no new commandment here. He's emphasizing that it's an old commandment. And if you consider the Old Testament, this commandment to love your neighbor as thyself. given to Moses, given while they're in the wilderness, given by the mouth of God, with the authority of God. In Leviticus 19:18, the commandment is given, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." And then, marked by the authority of God, "I am the Lord." The obligation to love one another was an old commandment. It was that which they heard from the very beginning. It was that which they heard in the preaching of the gospel. It was that which they heard and have been trained in since they were converted. The love of God and love to one another. They had known this from the very beginning of their Christian lives. Chapter 3 of John, in verse 11, he will say, "For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." It was part of the ethical instruction that every Christian was taught. And if we look at the emphasis of this, we can say that it went hand in hand with the preaching of the gospel, to love one another. It was the natural outworking of the gospel, to love one another. So brotherly love was part of this original message. See, so John is saying, I'm not telling you something or urging you about something that you don't already know. You already know this. It's an essential part of your Christian life. So it is, in the first place, an old commandment. On the other hand, we're told in verse 8 that it's a new commandment. John says in verse 8 again, "A new commandment I write unto you, which thing is true in him and in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth." Again, "A new commandment I write to you," he says. It's a new commandment, because Christ has called it a new commandment, and Christ has fulfilled it in perfection, and Christ has exemplified it in perfection. And in that sense, it is a new commandment to us. It was Christ that gave this commandment richer and deeper meaning. It was Christ that raised it to a new level and gave it a greater emphasis than ever before. And let us briefly consider then, in 4 points, in what sense this was a new commandment. In the first place, it was new in the emphasis Christ gave to brotherly love. He brought the two commandments of God together from the Old Testament. In Deuteronomy 5, it talks about that the Israelites were commanded to love God with their whole heart. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might." And then in Leviticus 19:18, which we've already read, he commands the Israelites to love their neighbor as theirself. And so our Lord summarizes these commandments and says that all of the moral law of God, all the law of God is summarized and epitomized by these two commandments, to love God and to love your neighbor as yourself. He'll say in Matthew 22:36, he was asked, "Master, which is the greatest commandment in the law?" And Jesus said unto him, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." On these two commandments, he says, hang all the law and the prophets. This is the epitome of God's moral law.
to love God and to love your neighbor. This is how Christ summarizes love. The Apostle Paul gives us pretty much the same thing in Romans 13:10. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. So in the first place, Christ put a new emphasis on brotherly love. That's why it's new. In the second place, Christ put a new quality on brotherly love. A disciple was to love others. From Leviticus, as he loved himself. Now Christ raises it to another level, and he says we are to love others as he loved us. The reference point has changed. As Christ has loved us. Turn to John 13, because I think this is an important point I want you to remember. John 13 and verse 34. A new commandment I give unto you. Note how he calls it new. That you love one another as I have loved you, that ye also love one another. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one to another. Then flip over to chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Now obviously, Christ can love us better than we love ourselves. His love is perfect. We can't even love ourselves correctly. His love, of course, is much nobler than ours, more dignified than ours. And he will tell us about this love, or he has told us when he says, greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. His love was self-sacrificing. His love was selfless. His love was unconditional. To such a point that he was willing to die for them. Christ took upon himself a human nature so that he could suffer the punishment for our sin, to take our sin upon himself and die for us, that to endure the wrath of God for us, for sinners. We didn't deserve a thing. This is what Christ has done. This is a display of his love. Is there any greater display of love that this world has witnessed from the foundations of its very beginning? This is the love of Christ. John will write, again in his first epistle, chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. We ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. Wow. Well, consider this. Take the most difficult person that you can think of to get along with. Take someone that you just don't like. Take someone that has offended you. Is your love like Christ, that you'd lay down your life for that person? I remember thinking about that when I had my first baby, Jennifer. And I remember sitting there watching her in the cradle and thinking, you know what? if push came to shove and I had to defend my family, I would gladly give up my life for my family. How many of you had those thoughts from the very beginning? It's very easy to think that way concerning your family. But John is saying, you think that way about your brethren, about one another. Well, we said that this commandment was new because of the emphasis Christ gave to it. It was new because of the quality Christ gave to it, that we are to love as He loved. And it is new because of the extent that Christ gave to brotherly love. In the Old Testament that we read of in Leviticus, that you were to love your neighbor as thyself was given only to Israel, the nation of Israel. And you find at the time of Christ this prejudice. They didn't love a sinner. They didn't love the Gentiles. They weren't bound to it. They weren't obligated to it. They loved their own. They love Israel. And Christ now extends this love to everyone. And it should be no surprise that He was ridiculed as a friend of publicans and sinners because He did so. Turn to the parable of the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, verse 27 through 37. As we read that, I want you to consider how Christ defines neighbor as anyone that needs our compassion and help, irrespective of race, colors, of what their rank and position is in society. He extended loving one another even to what? The ultimate. To loving your enemies. But we'll read Luke 10, 27 through 37. Christ was asked, "And who is my neighbor?" After saying that the two commandments about the love of God, the love towards God, the love towards man, to love our neighbor as thyself. And he said, "Well, who is my neighbor?" And Christ answers, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and all thy strength and with all thy mind and thy neighbor as thyself." And he said unto him, "Thou hast answered right. This do and thou shalt live." But he, willing to justify himself, said unto Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus answering said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, which stripped him of his raiment and wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And by chance, there came down a certain priest that way, and when he saw him, he passed on the other side. And likewise, a Levite, when he was at that place, came and looked at him, and passed on the other side. But a good Samaritan," and a Samaritan, of course, there was a great animosity between the Jews and the Samaritans. There was a hatred between these two groups. "It was a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion on him, and went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own beast, and brought him to an inn, and took care of him. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence, and gave them to the host, and said, 'Take care of him, and whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come, I will repay thee.' Which now of these three thinkest thou was neighbor unto him that fell among the thieves?" And he said, "He that showeth mercy on him." Then Jesus said unto him, "Go and do likewise." Jesus has raised the bar. Israel was no longer to love just themselves. They were to love the Gentiles and everyone. The extent of love makes this commandment new. To such a way, Christ will say, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them. Such is the love that Jesus taught us. Now, in the fourth place, the commandment to love was new in the genuineness that Christ gave it. He says in verse 8, which thing is true in him and in you? You see, this reality of brotherly love, the genuineness of it, the sincerity of this, was true in him, that is in Christ, as the perfect example of it, as the perfect fulfillment of it, and in you, speaking to his readers, in you. John observes that his readers were already obeying this new commandment. It was already in them to some degree. He says that this love was not only in Christ, but in you, because the darkness is past and the true light now shineth. That is what the gospel does. Salvation changes our relationships to one another. This love was not just in Jesus, but it can be true in us who are made alive by the power of God and the converting power of the Spirit of God. We're enabled to love as Jesus loved. Now, that's a tall order. How can anybody love like Jesus loved? Well, if this text is true, every believer can love like Jesus loved. Believers who have been born of the Spirit, whose sinful natures have been changed, can be enabled to love and are enabled to love as Jesus loved. Faith changes our relationships with others. No longer do we have malice towards others. No longer is that root of bitterness within our heart towards others. No longer is this hatred residing in our heart. The Spirit of God can break that bondage and power. When we come to know the love of God, that love will begin to reflect itself in the way we treat others. The love of God becomes real in our experiences. This is not the case in what the world looks at as love. They do not live in the reality of such unconditional, sacrificial, and selfless love. And in fact, it is very irrational to them. Now, I want to make, as we continue this study, in the weeks to come, I want to make two preliminary observations. The first one is this. Love your neighbor is a commandment of God. It is not an option. It is mandated by God, and it is an obligation that is binding upon every believer. We not only have it referred to here in verses 7 and 8 as a commandment, as an old commandment and a new commandment, to emphasize it. We also, if you look at all three texts that describe love to God and love to our neighbor as the greatest of the commandments and summarize the moral law, love in all three of those instances, the verb love, is a present imperative. It's a commandment and duty that is continuous upon the believer. There is never a time where you are not obligated to love your fellow man, and in particular, the members of this church. Never a time. No excuse, no justification. Never a time. And we'll be honest, there are times when we just don't like other people. We just don't love other people, and there are people that are real difficult to get along with. And we don't want to show them love. We'd rather avoid such a person. We'd rather just tolerate such a person and blanket out of our mind. That's not Christian love. You're obligated to love at all times. Some people just aren't easy to love. Other people are easy to love. But some people are a little more challenging. But brotherly love transcends any personal differences and petty offenses. Christian love should be able to withstand personal attacks, should be able to forgive all offenses, to withhold any retaliation, and it should seek the best for others regardless how they treat you. That is the high standard Christ has given us. Stop for a moment. Take a look at your own life. And what kind of conditions do you put on love? Do you have this small circle of people that you show your love with, but anything outside of that circle, you're very closed up to? That's not Christian love. You're putting conditions on love. Are you just tolerating difficult personalities? Or are you loving them? Look to your prayers. How do your prayers respond to offenses and difficult personalities? Do you pray with love for such people? Are you just loving those that love you? Christianity is much bigger than that. And the love of Christ extends far greater than that. If that is you, and you live in this closed circle of love where you only love your family and a few close friends, that's the love of the world. That's not the love of Christianity. Love is a commandment to be obeyed. It is not a feeling to be followed. We don't not love people because we don't feel like it. And let's be honest. We're going to get our feelings hurt. We're going to be offended. That's the reality. But can we love in that context? Can we love in that kind of context? Peter came to Jesus and said, "Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till 7 times? And Jesus said unto him, "I say unto thee, until 7 times 7, but until 70 times 7. Not 7 times 7, but 70 times 7. And the implication is, there's no limit to how much you're supposed to forgive somebody. That's the standard Christ has put upon us. We are to continue loving no matter how we feel, no matter how many times we've been offended. This is Christ, and this is Christian love. And the second observation, which we'll close with, is that Christian love is a supernatural love. It is the result of a regenerate heart and the supernatural work of God that changes a sinful heart. How else can you explain this high and lofty love? How can this kind of love come from within us, from within our sinful heart, No, it's implanted by the spiritual life of regeneration. And we're enabled by the saving grace of God to love one another. And this is why John says, if we don't love one another, we're not of God. It's our social test of love. Story is told of one pastor . A visitor came and attended for some time and said, I can't attend any longer because there's no love in this church. And the pastor said to him, well, that's all the more reason for you to stay. Show us how to love one another. You see, he put the standard and the burden on the congregation, but he stood above it. He stood above it. It wasn't applicable to him. Because we have received new life from God, we can love as Christ loved. John will say, again in the first epistle, chapter 4 and verse 7, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. Love is of God. For those with the Greek New Testament, ektoutheou. Out of God. Love, God is the source of our love. Love comes out of God. It comes from God. It's not our own. It's a work of God within our heart that we can love this way. And when we're indwelt by the Holy Spirit in our conversion, this love of God is shed abroad in our heart. As a result of receiving this new life from Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is possible to love our fellow man, to love our fellow Christians as Christ did. That's the reality of it. And if you're a Christian, you can love this way. Believers, they love the brethren because love is from God. It's a supernatural love. Now, however, I don't want you to dwell on the sovereignty of God in this work of love in our hearts without your responsibility. Christian love is a Christian grace. And as any Christian grace is in our lives, we have a responsibility to maintain that grace. God has given us means of grace to maintain it. Prayer. The Word of God, to start with. The preaching of the Word of God. The institution of the church. We have means of grace to sustain and maintain this grace of love. And if we don't guard ourselves in this area of love, how easy it is, and you all know the tendency of your heart to drift towards revenge, to drift towards bitterness, to drift towards getting even, to drift towards jealousy. We must maintain it in our hearts. For those of you who don't know Christ, we'll take you to the greatest display of love ever known to this world. That God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And the death of Christ on the cross, held up to open display to this world, was the greatest act of love that we'll ever know or perceive. And that is offered to everyone. It's offered to everyone. And you're responsible to believe it and to turn in repentance from your sin. It must be apprehended by faith. Salvation is all of God. It's not anything to do with your works and abilities. But you must apprehend the work of Christ. You must grab hold of His love for sinners. You must grab hold of His death on the cross in place of your sin, and you must grab hold of His righteousness, which is given to you so that you're acceptable before God. All through the cross. So believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. You have to appropriate it to yourself, and you have to turn away from your sinful life. Those are the gospel requirements. That's the revealed will of God. Lord, we pray that You'd make us a loving people. We confess, and You know the whole of it, how deficient we are. Have mercy on us in Christ's name. Amen.